Log Talk Radio. Welcome to today's edition of Evangelize for Life with Stephen Glover, evangelist, church planter, and missionary. Stephen is the former National Evangelism Missionary for the North American Mission Board, a former church planter, who holds a master's degree in church planting and evangelism from Liberty University. Stephen has served as a domestic missionary for over 12 years, and evangelism is something he does every day. Now here's your host, Stephen Glover.
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Welcome again to Evangelize for Life with your host, Stephen Glover. So glad you chose to join me again today as we bring forth the Word of God and as we lift up the name of Jesus Christ, who only, the only one, there is no other name under heaven and earth by which man is saved. And so before we begin discussing and talking about lifestyle or personal evangelism and also organized evangelism, which is basically the church mobilizing laity to do evangelism and individuals doing evangelism throughout the day or throughout the week, let's begin by opening up in a word of prayer before we get to the Word of God and before we get to our discussion. And then again, those that would like to join us today, please feel free to call in as a guest, number 646-200-4203. Father, we thank you for the word. Thank you for the power of prayer. Thank you, Lord, knowing that when we ask anything in your name, it shall be done. We pray, Father, for souls to be saved, hearers to be mobilized, and people to be convicted about the lostness and about our world that we see today. Pray, Father, that you would be glorified and you would be exalted in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you again for joining us today. And I mentioned that today's topic is dealing not with equipping or mobilizing. That's what we covered yesterday, so this is actually a part two discussion. But dealing with the opportunities that the church has to share the gospel. Opportunity as in lifestyle or personal evangelism. Opportunities as the church as a whole, organized, not just individual churches, but churches, conglomerate churches, working together to mobilize and to share the gospel. But when we look in the Bible, we find that there was personal evangelism that was done, but Jesus also mobilized individuals as a group where they were working together to share the gospel. And one of the chapters that I wanted us to look at today is found in Luke chapter 10. Here we see Jesus appointing 70 others, and he sent them out two by two. Where did he send them? He sent them into the city. And that's where he did most of his evangelism, because that's where the majority of the people were found. That's where you found various people groups or ethnic groups were found in the city, bartering and trading, buying and selling. Well, he sent 70, two by two, out into the city. And in verse 2 it says, and he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. So what do we see him doing? We see him in verse 8, in whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat what is set before you, and heal those in it who are sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter and do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off and protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. What is he saying? Jesus mobilized 70 in this particular example to share the gospel. And this is what is called the organized outreach. Now, I've read from the Total Life Church, written by Daryl W. Robinson, dealing with churches and how they are to mobilize to do evangelism or starting churches, and et cetera. And this is what he says about the outreach of organization. An organized witnessing ministry disciplines you to be committed or committing you to a definite time, meaning that, for example, every week I personally, along with a couple other guys, have a specific location or a specific time that we go out to share the gospel. So we're talking about a definite time throughout the week where it's been set aside to do evangelism. He says it is easy to slip into poor spiritual habits or of seldom witnessing unless you are committed to an organized or definite witnessing time. So he's saying it's easy to get stagnant, it's easy to forget, or it's easy to get weighed down by the dispensations of life, as mentioned in the book of Acts, and stop witnessing. So he says it ensures that someone who might otherwise be overlooked does receive a witness. An organized outreach ministry provides a means of being equipped or of equipping others as one witness is teamed with another for visitation. So he's basically saying that there is some form of organized witnessing. He mentions visitation. That could mean a follow-up. That can mean set appointments to reach and to share with the lost, a family member, someone in the church who has scheduled an appointment for someone to come and share the gospel. And again, we talked about it's not limited to the pastor, but it also includes the laity, the deacons, the elders, whoever, whatever your church structure may be. We're all called to share the gospel. But the point that he's making is that there should be a specific time in which someone is mobilized to share the gospel. And this is what we see with Jesus as he's sending out the 70, that he has a specific time. He's sending out a group effort to go out and share the gospel. Now, the wonderful thing about them is that it's verse 17, it says that they returned, the 70 returned, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." Well, you know, what's interesting is that the demons, or Satan, is adamant about doing his business. We see that even today in our society, and we had discussed a couple programs ago about the cannibalism and the barbarism that's going on right now in our society. A lot of that is directly related to demonic activity, where demons are controlling people to fulfill and to carry out the will of Satan. And he wants to, of course, to bring about chaos. He wants to bring about destruction, because his name, Abaddon, destroyer, you know, his names describe his nature, and he wants to oppose God's will. Now, the thing that God has done is that he has placed his church on earth, and that the witness of the church, the witness of the individuals, leads people to God, leads people to Christ. We see that in the book of Acts, where Cornelius, who was an unbeliever, but God mobilized Peter to go and to witness to Cornelius, and his whole household got saved. We also see Philip was preaching an evangelistic message, and was having an evangelism outreach where masses were hearing the gospel, and God took Philip and sent him to meet with the Ethiopian, and he heard the gospel and he got saved. So these are examples of God reaching lost people in our society. And here in Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends his disciples out, and we see that because they were preaching the gospel, demons were subject to God. They were subject to the word. They were subject to his disciples. And so the Holy Spirit, again, is so crucial because the Word of God, when it's preached, people are subject to the Word of God. The witnesser, the person who is witnessing, he is under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and those who are hearing are under the control of the Holy Spirit because he convicts them of sin and righteousness and judgment. Of course, it's up to them to decide whether or not they're going to receive the truth and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, but the Holy Spirit is working. But we see here that the disciples mobilized to witness in a group. We see that they went out and preached and returned rejoicing because they even saw that demons were subject to them. Now, this is the thing, is that even as believers today, this is the reason why we don't have to fear, nor do we have to worry, because of the fact that demons are subject, Satan are subject, he's subject to God's Word. He's subject to the believer as he uses the Word of God. We see that in the book of Matthew, also in the book of Luke, where Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 3 times, and Satan was required or had to submit to the Word of God because the Word is living, the Word is active, and we know that, in fact, the Word is God. So that is dealing with organized outreaches. Every church should have an organized opportunity for the laity in the church, and we had talked about this yesterday, the laity to engage unbelievers. And I read yesterday from Robinson's book, he says that this is the value of an organized weekly outreach visitation ministry. Involvement in the organized witness of the church will encourage and enhance lifestyle and marketplace witnessing. The church must give itself in caring ministries and witnessing to the community. A church must keep its witness strong and pure as a body through its own conduct and compassionate spirit. This gives support and strength to the personal witness of the believer. Now, what do we mean by the personal witness? According to Robinson, and we are talking about two different kinds of witnessing, outreach, mobilized outreach witnessing, where you have organized groups going out to share the gospel, but also you have lifestyle witnessing. A goal for every Christian should be to share Christ with people wherever and whenever one meets them. Share with neighbors, relatives, people at work, school, wherever you go. Organized witnessing process will be minimally effective unless you are a consistent lifestyle witness. What is he saying? That even in the organized witnessing outreach opportunity, if you're not doing it regularly, you're not going to be filled with the Spirit. You're not going to demonstrate the power that comes with sharing the gospel if you're not doing it regularly. So looks like we have a caller today. I'm going to take this call in 1 second. Please, if you would like to call and join us in this discussion, please call 646-200-4203. Once again, 646-200-4203. We're going to take this call now. We have a live caller that's calling in. See if we can get him on the air here. All righty. Here we go. All right, just a second for our live callers. Just having some technical difficulties here, trying to get this computer to behave. Meanwhile, let me continue to expound on what is meant by lifestyle witnessing. Lifestyle witnessing is far more. Lifestyle witnessing goes on in a live church. All right, look, we got someone on the air. May I ask who's calling?
Hello?
Hello, you're on the air.
Steven.
Hey, this is Jared. Hey, buddy, how you doing?
Oh, I'm much better than I deserve.
Amen. Thank you for calling in today. Looks like you've got a question for us.
Oh, I was just curious about what are the negative results? And how do you feel about the current ideas of expanding the church with technology, such as televisions and websites, while laying aside the foundational commands of God to go into the streets and preach Jesus Christ because people don't see immediate result from such evangelism?
Yeah, that's a good question. How I feel about that, I think you look in the book of Acts and you see that there was actually no church building and that the people met in private homes and individual homes. And so there wasn't a whole lot of emphasis on the building on a specific location because they met everywhere. And there were no mortgages. They didn't have to be concerned about location, a specific location. And like I mentioned yesterday, that sometimes we can get weighed down in organization. So it's important that we de-emphasize the building and put more emphasis on the kingdom. And I think that when we began to take resources, monies, and taking that money and instead of applying it to using it to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, I think it's, we get distracted. We get distracted. We get we lose our focus. And that's not necessarily something that I would encourage because it seems like it puts more emphasis on getting people to come to the building, whereas those resources could put more emphasis on preaching the gospel. So that was an excellent question. I have a question for you, Jared. Now, how has lifestyle evangelism helped you when you do organized outreaches? Because Jared goes out regularly to share the gospel in a group, but also he witnesses daily to those he encounters at work or at school or relatives, et cetera. Do they go together, or how has one helped the other? Hello?
Well, like you were saying, it should be a lifestyle. It shouldn't just be something we turn on and turn off. I mean, it should be something we habitually do and be praying that God would open the door so we can share the gospel. And he will open the door. He'll answer that prayer. I mean, there's people all around. If you can't talk to them or preach to them, you know, you can have gospel tracts to give to them.
You find that you are filled with the Spirit. Do you feel that you find that you are controlled by the Spirit when you witness regularly? Or do you feel lethargic when you don't witness? Or do you feel you fall into a lapse when you're not sharing the gospel?
Well, I just feel that as a sinner saved by grace, our goal is to honor God. You know, men are important. We should be concerned about men, but we should be more concerned about the honor of God and the glory of God. And absolutely, I mean, we're powerless without the Spirit of God. That's through, I mean, constant communion and prayer. And as Christians, first and foremost, we should be seeking to be like Jesus. That should be our prayer every day, to be more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And God will crush you. He'll crush all your idols in order to conform you to the image of his Son.
Yeah. And I think one of the things that idols can get in the way of you sharing, because there is possibility that you can put more emphasis on idols, and you had mentioned the church earlier, that can become an idol. Easily, for a building programs, those things can become an idol, and we could lose our focus as far as witnessing and sharing the gospel. But I wanted to share with you a quote from Robinson's book, where he talks about the Holy Spirit power is available for witnessing. He says, we are not waiting for him to come. He is here already. Some who pray for the Holy Spirit to come pray amiss. But we're not waiting for another Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is present within the church. He lives within every believer. The thing that needs to happen is for us to yield to the Holy Spirit. As we become available to him for witness, his power begins to be manifested. So one of the things that we see based on what he's saying is that we're looking for Spirit-filled churches, and I think you've been in the service and I've been in services where it is evident that the power of God is there. But based on what I've been discussing, I think the more the laity, more individuals, or the more people demonstrate lifestyle evangelism, the more power is going to be demonstrated in a worship service or in, even in the life of a believer, because that we are doing exactly what God tells us to do, and that is to be obedient to the Great Commission. But as I mentioned yesterday, when we don't obey the Great Commission, then the church or the individual becomes lethargic, and he becomes absent, dead in his spirit, because the life and the power comes from sharing the gospel. Okay. Okay, looks like we have another question. Thank you, Jerry, for calling in.
Okay. Hey, Steven?
Okay. All right, thank you. Thank you, Jerry, for calling in. We have one more question for us.
Okay. Hello to everyone out there. This is Robin, and I had a question for these guys. One of the things on lifestyle evangelism that I've noticed in my Christian walk is that there is a certain unction, and I wondered if you could speak to that, because there are times when I can just be going about my business and all of a sudden it's like that fire that Jeremiah talked about, was shut up in your bones, and you're like, oh, I am supposed to say something right now, and I am supposed to do this. I have a mandate from God at this point. And I wondered if you could talk about the biblical precedent for that, or where that is spoken to, and because I think a lot of us are in disobedience because we don't do that when the Lord says so.
All right, Jared, did you want to comment first?
Oh, I was just thinking, I don't know if this really answered the question, but I just had in my mind 2 Timothy chapter 2, when it says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him.
Okay.
As a soldier. So we're soldiers, so we should constantly be alert that we are in warfare, that we're fighting against, spirits. And so to always be ready.
Right. So you're saying a soldier is trained to be prepared for battle and to be equipped for battle. And as soldiers in Christ, it sounds like you're saying that because we are been called and equipped, we've got the artillery and the whole armor, or we've got the armor, whole armor of God. We've got the artillery, the Word of God. You're saying that we should constantly be on the battlefield, not worrying about the cares of this world, but putting emphasis on the things of God?
Yeah. And we should, like Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. So we should be constantly encouraging each other to go out there and witness. And if that our focus, it, like you said, it just becomes a habitual, natural kind of thing, you desire to do it because you desire to honor God. Not that you'll get merit from God, but that he first loved you, so you love him, so you want to make his name great among the nations.
Yes, yes. Amen. Amen to that. I was thinking as Robin was posing that question that Paul said, for if I preach the gospel and have and I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion, but woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. And I think about, that Paul was burdened in his heart to share the gospel wherever he went. If he's at Mars Hill speaking to a bunch of philosophers, he shared the gospel there. Or wherever he found himself, Paul was under compulsion to tell the good news. And how can you not, knowing what Paul was delivered from, the chief of sinners, is how he identifies himself, one who persecuted, one who killed and threw believers in jail for their faith, but having been saved there on the Damascus Road, Paul, out of gratitude for the forgiveness of all his sins, knew that he had to share the gospel and that he had to tell others the good news. And I think anyone who is born again will have that same desire and compassion. Wouldn't you agree?
Oh, absolutely. You can't stay quiet about such a wonderful thing.
Right. I think of G.L. Moody, who was one that when the Chicago fire occurred and he lost some church members in the fire, he, from that day forward, was compelled to every day share the gospel with someone, to the point where if he was laying in the bed at night and he remembered that he did not share the gospel, there are examples given where he would get up out of the bed and go and share the gospel with someone, that first person he found. And I think that is what every believer should be mobilized to do, is that not only organize outreaches or evangelism, but also we're talking about lifestyle witnessing, that we should put more emphasis on sharing the gospel either in the workplace, with our neighbors, with people at work, wherever you go. But again, it comes back to the laity being equipped, and that the leadership equipping the laity to be confident in sharing the gospel. Now, let me just discuss and shift real quickly, because I want to ask you a question, and we'll extend our program today since we have Jared online. This is out of a book called Innovate Church, and it's talking about some basic strategic strategies to harvest, to bring in a harvest or to reach people. So one of the things that's listed in this particular book is dealing with servant evangelism, and let me explain what that is. According to this particular author, David Early, because it has different chapters written by different people, servant evangelism is you go downtown or you go buy some gas, you buy gas or you secure a local gas station and buy down every gallon of gas that is sold from 11 a.m. to 1 p.m. and then buy 20 cents per gallon up to $20 per gallon. So if the gas is $3 per gallon, it would be sold for $2.25 per gallon, and the church will make up the difference. Church members will pump the gas and wash the windshields. And that's an example he has for servant evangelism. Or another one, adopt local public schools, take fresh donuts to the teacher's lounge each week, volunteer to take up tickets for sporting events, or feed the teachers for free on in-service days. Or here's another one, use intentional connection cards. The cards can say something as simple as, we want you to know that we care. So on the back might be a small map to the church and other pertinent information. It says the cards are good for any servant evangelism activity, but when utilized by Christians in any case, like anonymous paying someone to sit in a restaurant or paying for the drive-through meal of the passenger behind you, it is an effective way to plant seeds. What do you think about that as far as an evangelism method?
I don't really think that's what Jesus tells us to do.
So you don't think that is a biblical form of evangelism?
I can't find that anywhere in the Bible.
Why is it that these methods are so popular? If servant evangelism is handing out water, giving food to your neighbor, why is it that so much emphasis is on that today?
Well, I mean, I can't deny that we're not to be servants. We are servants, and we are to serve people. But if we're going to give somebody some water, we should give them the gospel. If we're going to take somebody some food, we give them the gospel. The evident, in everything we do, we should be sharing the gospel, not just try to do good deeds and hope they might ask you about Jesus, but intentionally bring up the things of God.
Okay. So not just do these good deeds, which are good. I mean, Jesus fed the 5,000 and he healed the lame and restored sight to the blind. And so, he did do good things, and James talks about faith without works is dead. Evidence of your faith is that you do good things, but you're saying it must be accompanied with the sharing of the gospel.
Right.
I think even giving someone some money or taking 25 cents off the price of gas, eventually the gas is going to run out. Or after they drink the water, that'll pass through the body. But we want to give people the living water. You want to give people the bread of life. You want to give them Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is eternal. And it should be more on the soul instead of on the body. And personally, I think we're compromising out of fear. I think we're afraid to, and people call have labeled the kind of witnessing we opened the program when they went out and they did street witnessing, or they went out and engaged people, they labeled that as confrontational evangelism. But when we look in Scripture, I find more of what they call confrontational evangelism, where they're one-on-one, Paul sharing the gospel and being stoned, or when I read, look in the book of Acts, where Stephen is standing boldly proclaiming the gospel for the Pharisees, and he is put to death. It seems like the people are afraid to be bold, and the Bible says that we are to be as bold as a lion. And because of the lack of boldness, we've turned to this modern form of evangelism and trying to make people like us.
Jesus, our Lord, he was very confrontational, didn't you say?
Yeah. Well, Jesus said in John 6, he says, "Do not work for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal." So what you have here is that after Jesus had fed the 4,000 or 5,000, fed the 5,000, that the people came back looking for some more. And I think even our next form of evangelism, this is called evangelistic block party. And what I mean by evangelistic block parties are some of the easiest, and this is what the author says, are some of the easiest and the most effective outreach event. They generally consist of a registration table, because everybody gets tickets, an opportunity to win a door prize, popcorn machine, snow cone machine, cotton candy machine, helium tanks for lots of balloons, plenty of tables, chairs, pop-up tents in the case of bad weather. You can also grill hot dogs, hamburgers, barbecue chicken, and you can prepare nachos, chili, you name it. What do you think about that kind of evangelism?
What, lure them with hot dogs and then give them the gospel?
Yes.
Is what you're saying? Well, what if the people die before they even get there?
Yeah.
You know, we should, if you're going to invite somebody, I don't think there's nothing wrong with that. But if you're going to go out and invite people to that, why not share the gospel with them right there?
Yeah. Do you think that's a pragmatic approach? Do you think that is a way that the church is becoming like the world to entertain unbelievers? Because what I mean by that is that John MacArthur, in his book Ashamed of the Gospel, talks about how Paul ministered to the vilest pagans throughout the Roman world, and he never adapted the church to secular society's taste, meaning that the world uses advertisement, the world uses you know, these kind of gimmicks to get people to come to their locations. And he says, John MacArthur says, he would not think of altering either the message or the nature of the church. He says each of the churches he founded, talking about Paul, had its own unique personality and set of problems. But Paul's teaching, his strategy, and above all else, his message remained the same throughout his ministry. His means of ministry, as we noted, he says in chapter 5, was always preaching and a straightforward proclamation of biblical truth. And he says, by contrast, the contextualization of the gospel today has infected the church with the spirit of the age. It has opened the church doors wide for worldliness, shallowness, and in some cases, a crass, party atmosphere. The world now sets the agenda for the church. What do you think?
Well, yeah, the gospel is a scandal. It always has been a scandal. And if you make it any less scandalous, then you can't be preaching the gospel.
Yeah.
The Bible says while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So you're telling people peace when there is no peace.
Right.
We should be warning people. I think it has to do, too, Stephen, with people don't really know God. As they ought to. We just, the God of the pulpit is not the God of the Scriptures. Or the God, I should say, the God being preached today from the pulpit is not the God from the Scriptures. I liked what Arthur D. Pink, what he said. He said, the God of this 20th century no more resembles the supreme, sovereign, holy God than does the dim, flickering candle of the glory of the midday sun. The heathen outside the pale of Christendom forms gods out of wood and stone, while the millions of heathen inside Christendom manufacture of God out of their own carnal mind. So I think if we know God, if we know his beauty, his splendor, his majesty, his holiness, his faithfulness, his love, his mercy, his grace, if we rejoice in his perfections and his salvation through Christ, I mean, all that is motivation to go out and tell people about him. I mean, how could we be quiet? So I think it's a lack of knowledge of God and also a lot of false conversion. You have people trying to make goats act like sheep, and even true sheep, they're just not being shepherded. They're shepherds. The Bible says, my people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. People are just ignorant, and they could be true children of God, but they've been told they don't necessarily need to grow, they don't need to do this. And so they stay in one spot. However, you could also raise which is a true statement, that the true child of God is going to grow because God has changed their heart. It's been a supernatural work of God. and he will do a good work in you. He will finish that good work, and so they will grow. They'll read the word, and they'll trust in the word and do what the word says.
But, so, but it sounds like you're saying that you don't want to minimize God, and there should be a seriousness that goes along with preaching the gospel. It's kind of hard to shift from, when you say, a carnival atmosphere to preaching the serious message of the gospel, because I think about, you know, Paul said, for knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and he says, I hope that you are made manifest also in your conscience. So how do you go from the fear, how do you go from a carnival atmosphere to preaching the fear of a holy, righteous, just God, and to get people to understand the seriousness of this God? Is that possible to do? You think?
I agree with you. It's a serious thing and should be taken serious. And, you know, I really don't know how to justify, or I don't justify any carnivals.
Well, how about
I just think people should be mobilized to go out and share the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean, I mean, you could be kind to people. You could talk about some, you know, things, and then switch to spiritual things. But I don't really see or understand the whole thing with the carnival, to draw people in with the carnival.
Okay. Well, how about this one? This is called sports evangelism, which is another suggestion here. So he says one of the most effective approaches in evangelism is the process that missiologists call contextualization. Now, MacArthur just spoke about contextualization. I should have read this first. But he says, by nature, contextualization is the adapting of evangelistic methodologies into culture without compromising the essential truths of the gospel. So he's saying that, in addition, you might also consider forsaking local church leagues in basketball, softball, etc. And that was the case one summer while serving. So he says, he gives an example, that's what they did. Sports are a great tool for effective evangelism. So the church sponsored 3-on-3 basketball tournaments and soccer clinics to working with FCA, that's Fellowship of Christian Athletes, chapters through local schools. A wise church would utilize sport as a contextual tool to impact the community for Christ. What do you think about that approach to evangelism?
I mean, where in all that stuff do they share the gospel?
I don't know, but
it's another one of them things, just trying to show your good works and hope maybe somebody might ask about Jesus.
Yeah. So these are just a couple of things that I thought we would look at regarding evangelism and some of the methods of evangelism today. And as Jared mentioned, you don't find any of that in Scripture, but we live in a pragmatic time where the Bible says that men will not endure sound doctrine, but they will turn away from the truth. And preaching, or what they call confrontational evangelism, depends totally on the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God to open the blind eyes, the Spirit of God working through the individual who is sharing the gospel. The Spirit of God is the one. God is the one who adds to the church. So if someone gets saved, they may not necessarily come to your church, but God will send, or God will impact your church because you've got laity not only organizing to do group evangelism, but you have laity mobilized and equipped to do personal evangelism. So as instructed, and let me encourage those of you that are out there, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, instruct with great patience, and instruction. And as he says, for a time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and they will turn away from the truth.